We're having a good Bible study. I think Tanya's doing a good job of defending her position. Unfortunately, she can't use the Bible to defend her position because the Bible is on the opposite side of what she believes. But she is doing a good job of defending her position in that she's responding to arguments and making arguments, and we appreciate her coming. I appreciate the amount of time it takes out of your day for you to come and attend this Bible study. Let me begin with chart number one. As I mentioned in my first speech, it seems to me all I would have to do is read this passage and sit down, and the debate, the conclusion of the debate should be clear. It would prove my proposition this morning. The Bible says, "Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church." Now, how could God have made it any more clear? If he did not want the women to preach in the church assembly, how could he have made it any more clear? He says, "Let your women keep silence in the churches." He says, "For it's not permitted unto them to speak." He says, "It's a shame for women to speak in the church," in this text. Now, notice we're talking about verse 23 elaborates, "If therefore the whole church be come together in one place." So Tim, put up number four. This helps us to understand what the issue is not. Now, many of the things that Tanya says, so forth, talking about women that prophesied and this, that, and the other, can be answered by just understanding what the issue is. As my proposition this morning said, I said my proposition was it was a sin for a woman to preach in the church. I didn't say it was wrong for her to teach the gospel anywhere, that anytime she ever taught the gospel, that was wrong. I did not say that. I do not believe that. In Acts 8:4, talking about the whole church, including women, it said they went everywhere preaching the word. Now, in the case of the women, that would not have been a public proclamation of the gospel. But when we do personal work and we go out and teach one-on-one, if we're teaching the gospel, that's preaching. That's all that preaching means. Actually, the Greek word just means teach the gospel. It's just like teaching math, except if you're teaching the gospel, then it can be called preaching. In Acts 2, verse 17, your daughter shall prophesy. Acts 21, Philip had four virgin daughters who prophesied. Titus 2, 3 through 4, the aged women are commanded to teach the younger women. We are not opposed to women teaching the gospel. We are opposed to them teaching in the church assembly. And as 1 Timothy 2 teaches, even out of assembly, they're not to teach nor usurp authority over the man. But as far as Tanya leading a ladies' Bible class, that's a good thing. As far as Tanya teaching children, that's a good thing. What we're opposed to is Tanya and others like her being pastors and preachers, meaning they teach in the public assembly. Because Paul said it's a shame for women to speak in the church, and we just accept that. Now, Tanya, you're a little bit confused. I can understand why. I probably didn't make my position clear. I am not saying, put up number three. I had this on a chart, and I read it in my first speech. At the bottom it says, "I do not mean in the church building, necessarily." All right, I'm not saying in the church building. Remember, this morning I said, if the church were to meet under a tree, because they didn't have a church building, or a church were to meet in a home, just like a lot of the churches back in the New Testament times did, because they were small enough, when the church came together into one place, verse 23, whether it's in a church building, under a tree, or in somebody's home, the woman cannot speak. It does not have anything to do with the church building, necessarily. All right? It's not the church building. I agree with you 100%. The church is the people. As you mentioned in Acts 2, verse 47, just a while ago, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. That shows that the church is the people, the saved people, doesn't include unsaved people. We're not talking about the church building. I illustrated it, I think, this morning. You see, here's the definition. In the church assembly, the Greek word is translated assembly in other translations. Wagner Green defines the word as an assembled church. The whole church become together in one place, chapter 14, 23. Now, this will help you understand it, Tanya. Around 10 o'clock at Bethesda Temple, does the church there come together for Bible classes, maybe called Sunday school, where you're in different rooms and teaching children and adults based upon their ages? Okay. You probably do that about 10 a.m. in the morning on Sunday morning. Most churches do. Sometimes a little earlier. But almost every church I've ever been acquainted with, except for some of our One Container brethren, no class brethren, they come together for what some people call Sunday school, Bible class. They're not all together in one place, though. The whole church is not all together in one place. So 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35 does not apply. Even though it could be in the church building or it could be at home. But then at about 11 o'clock in the morning, Tanya, at Bethesda Temple, don't they all come out of those classes and come into one place in the auditorium? And you or your husband generally, usually, or Deborah, somebody preaches to them? That's what we call the church assembly. More important than that, that's what the Bible calls the church assembly. So when Paul says it's a shame for women to speak in the church, he's talking about that assembly, When the whole church comes together in one place, verse 23, doesn't have to be in a church building, but it does have to be when the whole church is all to come together in one place. Not only is it wrong for her to preach, it's wrong for her to speak to the assembly. As I mentioned earlier, it'd be wrong for her to give a testimonial, as the Pentecostals are accustomed to doing, or to read funeral announcements, as I saw in one a woman do in one denominational church, or even make announcements, as I've seen women do from their seat in churches of Christ. They make announcements. I'm not talking about just whisper to their child, if you don't be quiet, I'm going to take you out and spank you. I mean, they make announcements about perhaps who's preaching at the gospel meeting or what time it's going to be to the whole church, maybe from their seat. They should not do that. They should not speak to the assembly. It's because they're in the church. When the whole church has come together in one place, it doesn't have anything to do with the building necessarily. Tanya, you made a point, I believe, that helps me from 1 Corinthians 14, verse 27, in talking about disrupting, and we'll say more about that later. You said in verse 27 and then 31, it talks about the tongue speakers. And you pointed out that they have to do the tongue speaking by course, verse 27, which is just a fancy King James way of saying, do it one at a time. Don't interrupt each other. Don't have two tongue speakers go at a time. It'd be hard to understand. 31, speaking of the people prophesying, it says, for you all may prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and all may be comforted. And the point of this, verse 40, is let all things be done decently and in order. And if two people are speaking at once, it's hard to understand them. So with the tongues and the prophets, he says, go one by one. And Tanya pointed that out and said, we're talking about order here. That's exactly right, Tanya. Now notice, these are men, tongue speakers and prophets. He told them to go one by one. He didn't say, don't speak at all during the service. He said, in effect, wait till the other one is through, then you can speak. Don't start while he's talking. But now, here's why this point helps me, Tanya, not you. Notice the difference in what he told the women. Now, on the tongue speakers and the prophets, he said, you wait till that fellow is through, then you can speak. Still in the church assembly, though. But with the women, he didn't say that. He didn't say, wait till another woman is through speaking, and then you can speak. He said, let your women keep silence in the churches. It's a shame for women to speak in the church. And then he says, if they have a question because they want to learn something, let them ask their husbands at home, meaning outside the church assembly. So they can't just wait for one person to get through and then speak. They have to wait till the assembly is over, and then they can ask their question. Do you see the difference? So actually, that helps my point. Showing the difference between 27, 31, and 34 and 35 helps my point, because it doesn't say the same thing in verse 34 and 35 as it did about the tongues and the prophets. In 27 and 31, it's totally different. It teaches that they're to wait till after the service is over, not just wait until one speaker is done so they won't interrupt him. And then Tanya said you can't take specific injunction to apply generally. You know, Tanya, have you ever used 1 Corinthians 15, 33 with your children? How old are they, Tanya? How old are your children? Teenagers, some of them. In 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 33, I believe it says, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Or the newer translations say, evil companionships corrupt good manners or good lifestyle. How does it put it in the newer translations, Alex? Anyway, there's a warning there. Evil companionships might cause you to go astray. Have you ever used that verse to talk to your teenagers about hanging around with the people who take drugs and drink beer and things like that? If you have, you used it rightly. But you know, that injunction specifically is talking about people who are denying the resurrection. And he's telling these people, don't be keeping company with these people denying the resurrection. They might rub off on you. Is it wrong then to apply it to our young people and tell them to stay away from the folks who are taking drugs? No. Every single instruction in the New Testament applies to a specific thing at that time. Tanya, everything does, because everything, like in the epistles, was written to a certain church. You know, in Acts 2, verse 38, I believe you agree that we have to be baptized for the remission of sins, right, Tanya? In Acts 2, 38, do you realize that when Peter said that, he was only speaking to some Jews? But you and I are Gentiles. So does that mean it doesn't apply to us? No, it doesn't mean that. In Acts 22, verse 16, Ananias told Saul, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. That was only spoken to Paul or Saul. Does it apply to us? Yes. And the reason is in, there are some passages, many of them actually, that are like Acts 10, verse 34, that says, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The Bible teaches that God is not a respecter of persons, so the gospel applies equally to every person. And so really, every injunction in the New Testament applies to every Christian equally. There are some exceptions to that. For example, it says that the husband is the head of the wife. That applies. That means that the husband is the boss of the family and the wife has to be subject to him, okay? That specifically would be different for man and woman, right? The wife is to be a keeper at home, Titus 2:5. That doesn't apply to the man. But these are exceptions. The general rule is every instruction is written for a specific purpose at that time, but they all apply to all Christians equally. And it's the same way with 1 Corinthians 14:34 and 35, Tanya. There's nothing whatsoever in the context to indicate that that only applied to any certain person at any certain time. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 14:34, it says, "Let your women keep silence in the churches." You know any grammar at all, you know that your is possessive, second person plural. And it is second person plural in the Greek here. That means that the your women would be the women of the people he was writing to, the Corinthian church. So he's talking about verse 34, all the Corinthian women, okay, specific to them. But then by the rule of Acts 10, 34 and 35, you ought to be able to understand that applies to women today. But he goes on to say that the reason that your women are to keep silence in the churches, the reason that these Corinthian women are to keep silence is because in verse 35 it says, "For it is a shame for women," not just the Corinthian women, but women in general, to speak in the church. The reason it was wrong for the Corinthian women is because it's a general rule. It's a shame for women to speak in the church. That's a general rule. All women, everywhere, including today. So this verse is not just specifically to one set of people, but it's like most of the passages in the New Testament. It has general application. So put up number 35. Now let's get back to more talking about her disorder argument. We talked about this extensively this morning, so I might not spend as much time on it this morning. But it should suffice to say that the Bible never says that the only problem here was the women interrupting or disrupting the services. It doesn't even mention those words. Tanya, or somebody she learned this from, just dreamed that up. Now, I don't mean this with disrespect, Tanya, but the first person to ever come up with that certainly was not Paul, since it's not in the text. The first person who ever came up with that, I believe, came up with it to try to get around the plain meaning of the text. They made up something that's not there. It reminds me of the radio program I had back home where on a few occasions people called in on this topic and said, "This is only talking about the women who were speaking up from the balcony." And it's humorous to me. How did they come up with the fact that the women were speaking up from the balcony? Of all things, the balcony. How would you come up with that idea? Well, how would you come up with the idea of they were interrupting or disrupting the services? It's not in there either. If the women interrupting were the only problem, then Paul would have said that. Women don't interrupt. That's basically what he told the tongue speakers in verse 27. And the prophets in verse 31, he said, "Speak one by one," or "that by course." Don't interrupt each other. Only speak one at a time. But he didn't say that. The contrast is between 27, 31, and 34 is he's telling them not that they're not to interrupt, just speak one at a time, but they're to wait till after the service is over before they're to speak. And why would Paul single out the women? Interrupting or disrupting the services, that applies to the men as equally to the women, doesn't it? Tanya, are you saying that women are the only ones capable of interrupting a service? Or do people like Pat Donahue do that every now and then? Is it possible for me to kind of mess up and interrupt and somebody when they're talking? Sure, the men do that just as easily as women. That would apply to men as well as women. So that doesn't make any sense. Tanya, your position on this passage would be true if it had said, "Let your women not interrupt in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to interrupt, for it is a shame for women to interrupt in the church." But it didn't say that. It says, "Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church." Tanya, instead of struggling to try to get around the plain meaning of the passage, wouldn't it be a whole lot easier just to accept and obey what it says? You know, in this... I think Rick was talking about this at lunch. In my job today, a whole lot easier than Tanya's. All I've got to do is read 1 Corinthians 14:34 and 35 and 1 Timothy 2:11 and 12, and I could pretty much sit down and that would prove my proposition. But Tanya's going to have to work and work. She's going to have to try to figure out a way to get around what the plain meaning of those passages are, and it's going to be a difficult struggle for her. I don't envy her position having to work and work like that. It's just so much easier just to be able to read the Bible and just believe and obey exactly what it says. Now, speaking of this, talking about this word speak, she again brought up the argument she did this morning about speaking. And I'm not sure I caught if she said exactly the same thing, but this morning she said that definition for that word speak means to murmur or whisper. Well, I brought up how Thayer defined the word, to use words in order to declare one's mind and disclose one's thoughts, to speak. No, it doesn't necessarily mean just to murmur or whisper. The Greek word there means to speak. For example, as I brought up this morning, this same Greek word is translated in speak in 1 Peter 4, verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Does that apply to preaching and teaching the gospel? Certainly it does. It may include other things, but it certainly applies to that. In 2 Peter 1:21, the Bible says, "For the prophecy came not by an old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Is that just talking about whispering and murmuring? No, that would include preaching the gospel, wouldn't it? Same Greek word, Tanya. In Acts 4, verse 1, we have an example of some of the disciples teaching or preaching to folks. And the same Greek word is used. It says, "As they spake unto the people, the priest and captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people." So they were teaching the people, and then some of the religious leaders of that day didn't like it very much. Is that just whispering and murmuring, or is that teaching the word of God? In Acts 4, verse 29, it says, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that they with all boldness may whisper thy word." Well, there's that Greek word there, Tanya. If it only means whisper or murmur, why is it here translated speak, referring to how that these disciples were preaching boldly the word of God? If they were just whispering, I don't think I would have characterized that as boldly. This same Greek word is actually translated preaching in Acts 11, verse 19. "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching," there's that word, that's, I don't have the number in front of me, but I have it in my notes from this morning. Same Greek word though, "preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only." Now remember, this is the definition for this word and how it's used. And then it tells us in 1 Corinthians 14:34 and 35 that a woman is not supposed to do that in the church assembly. It's not just whispering or murmuring. We're opposed to that, but it's not just that. It's speaking. She's not to speak to the assembly. And then Tanya said that this was only addressing married women in 1 Corinthians 14:34 and 35. Now, some of my own brethren even make the argument. I don't think it's correct. Even if it were correct, it would not help you, Tanya, because you're married. If this were only talking about married women, then it would tell Tanya that she's not to speak in the church because she is married. And if she has a question, she should wait till after the service and ask her husband at home because she is married. But Tanya evidently doesn't believe her own argument. She says it's only talking about the married women, but she's married. She still preaches in the church. So if it's only talking about the married women, it would still say that you're not to speak in the church. Now, the single women, your first name is Deborah, right? Are you single? Anyway, there may be an example of a woman here that's single. According to Tanya's position, she would be allowed to speak, but none of the married women would be. That's not a way to correctly interpret this passage at all. Yes, it does say, it suggests that after the service is over, she's to ask her husband at home. But it's not, now understand this, brethren, it's not necessarily teaching, this is only talking about married women. What Paul's doing here is he's binding where the woman is not to speak. He's not binding where the woman could ask the question. What he's doing is he's giving a typical place that they could ask the question. He's not saying that the only way you can ask a question is to your husband and it has to be at home. That's not what he means. What he's saying is do not speak, not even to ask a question in the church assembly. Now, I'll tell you a place that you can ask the question. That's to your husband at home. It's just a typical place. It's not the only place. Suppose her husband was not the preacher. She could ask the preacher a question, whether she was married or not. And you know what? She could do it at a restaurant. It wouldn't have to be at home. Paul's not saying it has to be to her husband. It has to be at home. No, it could be to another man or to another lady for that matter. It could be at a restaurant. It wouldn't have to be at the house. He's saying the woman should not ask the question in the assembly. Now, here is one place she can ask it. Not the only place. Similar to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 34, talking about how that we should not eat a common meal as part of the church assembly. The only meal we should have in the church assembly is the Lord's Supper. He says in verse 34, "If any man hunger, let him eat at home." Does that mean it's a sin to eat at a restaurant? No, what he's saying is don't eat a meal to satisfy your hunger in the church assembly. But now here is a way you can satisfy your hunger. Eat the meal to satisfy your hunger at home. Not ruling out any other place. Not ruling out eating at Aunt Bessie's house or at Ryan's Steakhouse. No, he's not doing that. He's giving one typical place they could eat the common meal, the meal to satisfy hunger. And that's exactly what he's doing in 1 Corinthians 14:34 and 35. It's not just talking about married women. It says let your women, that's the Corinthian women, all of them, even the single ones. Time. I thought it. That Alex.